Our text this morning from Acts 16 is the verse 14 that tells us of a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, that she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So this morning I want to speak on the subject of spiritual heart surgery. We want to know that experience that Lydia enjoyed, the opening up of our hearts by the Lord to receive His precious truth. Now, I was thinking earlier in the week of some of our favourite Bible verses, and I think probably that John chapter 3 and verse 16 is one that everyone would know and quote. We learned that perhaps as children, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wonderful thing about that verse is that it really contains the gospel message in a nutshell. It's all fully contained. We have the good news about the love of God. We have the promise of eternal life for those that are trusting in Him. And we also have a warning for those who would seek to live without Christ, that their end is one of perishing. And that perishing, of course, is because of sin and of selfishness. In fact, the very next verses go on to remind us that those who believe not are already perishing in the sight of God, their lives destroyed by sin and conflict within and without. That's why when we look around us in the world today, we see so much heartache, so much trouble, so many lives that are empty, and people trying to fill that emptiness with drugs and alcohol and sinful pleasures or other means of gratification. But they find that those things don't really add to their lives. They really contribute to their slow demise and to their destruction. They never truly satisfy. Well, the question is, well, why is mankind perishing? Well, because he has a disease, a spiritual heart disease. It's a problem with our hearts. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician, and He has the cure for our heart problems. And so He draws our attention this morning to this certain lady in the city of Philippi who is about to be cured of her spiritual heart disease. The Lord has sent the Apostle Paul and some other missionaries to the city, and they're there to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that as Paul shares the message of the gospel, there in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart. And hence the title of this morning's message, that spiritual heart surgery. The Lord is about to perform a life-saving operation upon this dear woman that's going to deliver her from perishing and give to her everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to share this morning certain features of Lydia's conversion, certain things that happened, some things that happen in every believing heart, and those who would be saved, we would take note of just exactly what took place. So from Lydia's conversion, there are certain things that we acknowledge and we learn this morning. First of all, in order to be saved, we must first of all hear the good news of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
And in our study in the book of Acts, up until this point, we have sought to emphasize that fact, that people cannot and will not be saved apart from hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God sent out his disciples, those apostles, into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and now onto the uttermost parts of the earth, because people cannot and will not be saved apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we continue to preach the gospel. That's why we continue to draw your attention to our various missionaries across the world. That's why we seek to promote various missionary societies. That's why we seek to proclaim Christ both locally, nationally, and globally. And so Lydia has to hear the good news of the Savior. And we could say this morning that she hears primarily because of the providence of God. The sovereign work of God is evident in this passage. Well, where do we see it? Well, first of all, in bringing Paul to Philippi. If you were with us last week, you'll remember how Paul wanted to go to Asia. But the Holy Spirit shut that door and forbid them to go in that direction. Then they chose another direction, and again the road before them was closed. They're left wondering just exactly what the Lord would have them to do. But then in a dream, the Lord gives to the Apostle Paul a vision. Man from Macedonia, crying over the waves, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now the Apostle Paul probably hadn't thought of that previously. His desire was to preach to the Jewish settlements in the various cities of Asia Minor. He was willing and glad to be able to preach to the Gentiles, but his heart's desire was for Israel to be saved. And the Lord used this unusual vision to get his attention and to bring him in a westerly course so that their missionary journey would see them leave Israel and Asia Minor behind and spread out into Europe. So they went down to the city of Troas and they caught a boat that brought them across the Aegean Sea. We're told that they had a straight course. The Lord opened up the way before them and none could stop them. This favorable journey was a confirmation that they were in the divine will. God was prospering the way before them. They arrive at the city port of Neapolis. They probably travel by foot to Philippi, the principal city of the region. Philippi was built by Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And there Paul enters that city, refers to it as a colony. There was a new power in town. The Roman Empire was there. So you've got a Greek city under the power of Rome. And Paul has come from Asia to Europe, bringing the gospel with him. And we can honestly say that Western society will never be the same again. God in his providence has brought the gospel to a new place. He's brought Paul to Philippi. But he didn't only bring Paul to Philippi, he brought Lydia to Philippi. We're told in verse 14 that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, that she worshipped God and heard us. The work of providence is seen here in her life also, because Lydia is not originally from Philippi. It seems that she's a businesswoman from Thyatira, a prominent city in the region that Paul has just come from. We're told that she's a seller of purple cloth, that was highly prized in those days. That purple dye was obtained from a local shellfish that when it was crushed and blended, that purple dye was made to make these precious garments that were used for the ruling members of society, the elite classes. Thyatira was a center of trade for such purple garments. But now she's expanding her business. She's gone to Neapolis. She's traveled to Philippi. She could have went to any city. She could have went to Athens. She could have went to Corinth. Major cities of the day to extend her business. But God has brought her to Philippi. And so the will of Paul and the will of Lydia were moved by the providence of God so that they would eventually cross paths with one another. It's quite remarkable if you look back perhaps even upon your own conversion experience to see how God was working the circumstances in your life so that you would be brought to the place where you would meet that person who would explain to you the message of the gospel and that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. These things don't happen by accident. The Lord is working all things according to the counsel of his will. The very fact that you're here this morning is not an accident. There were various circumstances and situations that have brought you to this place today. And all of these things are in the will of God. The hand of God is at work in our lives. He's directing every aspect of it. And we see that the providence of God was at work in the lives of Paul and Lydia, bringing them to this place for this time. And through that, Lydia hears the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is a missionary evangelist. Everywhere he goes, he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. When he first arrived in a community, his first task was to find the people that he could witness to concerning the Savior. So we read in verse 13, that on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, this passage is helpful for us to understand how we might witness for the Savior. We think about Paul's witnessing, what do we learn? Well, he's seeking out those whose hearts are prepared. When Paul visited a new city, his practice, first of all, was to attend the local Jewish synagogue. He would go there on the Sabbath day, and after his arrival, he would seek for that opportunity to meet with his fellow countrymen and make the Christian message known to them. Paul's policy was to the Jew first. Now, the problem is that at Philippi, there doesn't seem to be a synagogue. There's evidently not enough Jewish men in this city in order to have one. You needed 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So there's either not 10 Jewish men there, or not 10 that are interested in religious things. But Paul's not discouraged. He's assuming that if there's no synagogue, there's still going to be somewhere where prayer was going to be held. And so we're told that on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He found the unofficial meeting place. And there he finds a number of women who have come together for prayer. And at this place, Paul has come to share the good news of the gospel. The lesson surely is clear. Sometimes it is our duty to publish the gospel from the housetops, to speak it far and wide for many to hear. But there's also times for us to sit down with others and to share quietly what the Lord has revealed to us of himself. So he finds those who have an interest in spiritual things, and he makes them his first point of contact. And so when we do that, we have an opportunity, as Peter puts it, if any ask of us the reason of the hope that lies within us, that we're able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul sought out an opportunity to speak to those who were interested in spiritual things. And he didn't allow prejudice to keep him from ministering to these ladies who met by the riverside. You notice at the end of verse 13, we're told that when they found that place, that they sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Paul was not only determined to bring the message to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And he didn't mind whether he shared the gospel with male or female, with slave or with free. You see, in Eastern cultures, men did not generally carry on a conversation with women. And yet we find the apostle and his companions deliberately sitting down with them in order to speak to them. You'll remember the uproar that it was when the disciples came back and found the Savior speaking to the woman at the well. They thought that this is almost scandalous to do such a thing, but Paul realizes that Christ has died for male and female, for rich and poor, for bond and free, for Jew and for Gentile, and he's determined to bring the message to all. Now, how does he bring it? Well, verse 13 says that they spake unto the women. We spoke to them. Didn't preach to them. He certainly didn't preach at them. They simply began to have a conversation. Now, there's certainly a time for preaching. They're very much in favour of preaching. But we also must be careful how we approach the message of the gospel with those that we're seeking to minister to. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can actually preach people away from Christ rather than preaching them to Christ. The hearer's beginning to preach and they'll be thinking, I don't want to hear a sermon. So perhaps we could learn from Paul and his fellows here and we could simply speak to people. We can have a conversation, and as the conversation develops, we can introduce spiritual themes and topics. We can drop just a little seed of the gospel into their minds, and possibly that might bear fruit at a later time. We shouldn't be expecting that every conversation that we have will ultimately lead to the conversion of the one that we're speaking to. It may take time and effort. There may be a need to build up a relationship with that person so that they will be willing to hear what you have to say. We can't always count upon people coming to hear the gospel and be willing to sit down in a pew and listen to a sermon, but maybe they'll listen to a friend over a cup of coffee, sitting around a dinner table. Someone to talk to them in a conversational way about their experience and their life in Christ. So we're told that they sat down and they spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, Luke actually uses the first person plural here. It's not evident perhaps in our English version, but it's certainly evident in the Greek. So he says, we spake unto them. That Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, perhaps they spoke in turn. Perhaps they all shared their testimony. They all have something to say. One of the greatest ways to be a witness for the Savior is simply to share with others what the Lord has done for you, what he means to you. And we know what their subject matter was on this occasion. It doesn't say in the scriptures, but we know what Paul's motivation was on every occasion. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Paul had only one subject, one theme. Someone said that he was a musician with only one string. He only had one note to play, if not as Christ. He shared about the Savior. He told them of the one who came to be the deliverer of men, the one who suffered and died upon the cross for our sins, the one who rose from the dead for our justification, the one who's ascended to heaven to intercede for us, the one who's coming again to receive us unto himself. So it didn't matter whether he preached before hundreds or sat down and talked with only a handful. It was the same message that he shared. The Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he did. That's what I encourage you to do. To take the opportunities that the Lord presents, be it with friends or family members or neighbours, as conversation allows, that you speak with them concerning the Lord. Well, what happens next? Well, there must be a response to that message. We've seen what God has done to bring them together. We've seen what Paul has done to share the message of the gospel. Now, what is Lydia going to do? What's her responsibility? Her responsibility is to yield to the word of God and to the work of God. Let me illustrate this. Before a doctor can perform a surgery, he must have the patient's cooperation. They have to face up to the fact that they need the surgery, they must give consent to it, and then they must place themselves into the hands of the one who is going to perform it. No one is ever going to be saved apart from their willingness to be saved. The Lord doesn't save any against their will. In fact, we are glad to know that he makes us willing in the day of his power. Left to ourselves, the Savior would say that ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So the Lord must overcome our own natural unwillingness, because he's not going to force us to be saved, but he is going to make us willing. And only the Lord can do that. There are certain things that he expects us to do, but there are certain things that only he can do. He must make us willing, but what's our responsibility? Well, we have to respond to the light that's been given to us. That's what Lydia did. It seems by all accounts that she is a Gentile woman. She's not a Jew. Her name certainly isn't Jewish. She comes from a Gentile city. But we're told in verse 14 that she's one who worshipped God. She didn't worship the pagan gods of her society. At some point in her life, she's heard about the true God, and she's accepted that there is only one. She's seeking to worship him as best as she can. Perhaps someone in Thyatira, where she's been born and bred, has told her. There's certainly a large Jewish settlement there. Many of them were interested in the fabric industry that she was involved in. Maybe someone has told her about the true God of heaven, and she's become a proselyte of the Jewish faith. She started obeying the Old Testament commandments. How do I know that? Because on the Sabbath day she's not working or selling. She's gathered with others for worship. She's at a riverside prayer meeting. She's with God's people, however few they are. If she had stayed at home that day, she would have missed out on a message from God. She doesn't know all the truth that she needs to know about the Lord, but she has responded to what she has heard, and she's come a little way. She's obedient to what she knew, and God's about to do the rest. You see, there are things that we can do. We can't save ourselves, we can't save others, but there are things that we can do. We can certainly attend a church where God's people meet to pray. We can attend a place where the Bible is taught. We can be in a place where the light of the gospel is shining, and we can seek the Lord that light might shine even upon us. And having gathered there, when the apostles and his friends began to speak, she listened to what they had to say. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She heard us. The tense of the verb is a continuous action. He just didn't hear us in the past, but she's continuing to hear us. She's given attention to what's been said. She's really listening. She heard us. And more than that, having heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, she attended unto the things which were spoken of for Paul. She not only heard the word, but she heeded the word. She gave attention to it. She was listening intently, and that which she heard, she acted upon. Let that be a lesson for us. If we want a blessing from the Lord, we must hear his word, and we must heed his word. We must put it into action. Our salvation depends both upon our hearing and our heeding of the gospel message. There must be an eagerness, a keenness for the hearing of God's word. So having heard God's word, what happens next? Well, the Spirit of God must work. He works within her heart. We're told of Lydia's heart that the Lord opened it, so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It would have been a poor meeting if the Spirit of God had not been there also. If Paul had been there and Lydia had been there, but the Spirit of God absent, then no spiritual work would have been done at all. She was only able to attend unto those things which were spoken of Paul because the Spirit of God opened up her heart to receive it. We need God's Holy Spirit. It's possible to be busy and to be religious and pious as much as we can, humanly speaking, but unless God's Holy Spirit reveals to us his great truth and opens our heart to the gospel of Christ, we are still in our sins. The problem that we face with so many is that their hearts are hardened and closed off to the things of God. Some hearts are closed because, well, they're preoccupied with other things. When we talk to them about the things of the Lord, they're not interested because they're so preoccupied with the things that take their attention, increasing their wealth, seeking worldly pleasures, looking at advancement in the things of the world. Those are the things that they're interested in. The things of God don't concern them, and therefore their hearts are closed to the Lord. Other hearts are closed because of perhaps bad experiences that they've had in the past with other Christians or with various churches that they've attended, and some have been hurt. And they're guarded and they're closed to the gospel, and they don't want to hear because of a bad experience. Others, their hearts are closed because, well, they've heard the gospel too much. And they've rejected it. And like Pharaoh of old, who would not let the children of Israel go, the Lord has hardened their hearts. But there are hearts that are closed to the things of God. They're not interested in them. And if any are going to be saved, then the Lord needs to open up the heart. He must prepare the heart. The Lord Jesus said in John 6 that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that drawing is the same as the Lord opening up the heart. Without that divine quickening, without that witness of God's Spirit, our words will remain ineffective. It's not our arguments that convert the soul. It's the Spirit of God that must see. We must be faithful in sharing the message, but only God can open up the heart. And so the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And having opened up the heart, the Holy Spirit then plants the seed of the gospel within it. If you know anything about farming at all, you'll know that before the farmer can sow his seed, he must put his plough through the ground and open up the soil. Must break it up so that the seed can penetrate. The Spirit of God has opened the heart of Lydia, and he's about to plant the gospel seed within it. how fast working that gospel seed is when the Spirit is operational. He plants the seed and immediately it springs to life. We need to be praying that God would open up hearts. We should be praying for our friends and our loved ones by name. We should be asking God to bring them to that place where their hearts are open to receive His truth. And God would be a witness to them. And so her heart being opened, the gospel seed being planted within, she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And something wonderful happened. There's a wonderful change that has taken place. She's become interested in what Paul has to say. She's interested in the gospel. She's interested in spiritual things. She has a desire for the things of God, a heart for God. But where did that come from? Well, God gave it to her. He gives to us a new heart. He takes away the cold and the stony heart, and He gives us a heart of flesh, a heart to know Him and to love Him. Her heart being opened, she's now able to understand the message of the gospel. Before the Lord opens our heart and convicts us and converts us, the gospel makes no sense to us. How can we be saved through the death of one who died thousands of years ago? But when the Lord reveals that truth to us, all of the misapprehensions disappear. All of the doubt is gone. The truth of God's word penetrates, and the light of the gospel begins to shine. And we're able to say, I see it now. I understand that God has revealed it to me. My heart has been opened. She's able to believe. She understands now for the first time that in order to be saved, it's simply a matter of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's all that I have to do, then that's what I will do, she says. I'll trust Him. There's no hesitation to her decision. Those whose heart the Lord opens, when He brings His word, His gospel to them, their eyes are opened to behold the wondrous things in God's law. They see it, they believe it, they desire it, they grasp it. And Lydia becomes the first European convert. How do we know that she's saved? Well, there's such a change in her life. She's able to profess the Lord boldly. Well, how do I know that? Well, we're told in verse 15 that she was baptized and her household. Soon as the message of the gospel is explained and she confesses her belief in it and her trust in the Savior, she submits to the ordinance of baptism. The fact that there's a river nearby makes it all the more convenient. And her baptism becomes a public announcement of her faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our baptism is. It speaks of our dedication unto the Savior, of our trusting in His covenant promises for salvation. She's not ashamed to confess Christ. She wants the whole world to know. Not only is she baptized, we're told that her household was baptized. No doubt she goes home and she tells her friends and her family of what the Lord has done. Now we're not told just exactly how long it took for Lydia's home to be saved unto the Lord, but we're told that the blessing that came to Lydia's heart spilled over into her house. And her household was baptized also. Can you doubt for one moment that Lydia began to pray for the other members of her household? That she invited them to come with her and hear the words of eternal life that were told to her by the Apostle Paul? Can you doubt for a moment that they sensed the change that has taken place in her life, that now that she's a Christian, she's a new creation? And the old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. And a real change has been wrought in her life. And there at the end of verse 15, we're told that she besought us, she pleaded with us. She insisted that if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you determine that I'm truly saved, that I'm truly a Christian, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. A new heart leads to a changed life. John the Baptist commanded the people who came out to hear him to repent and to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, don't just say you're repenting, let it be seen in your life. And so even though her conversion was relatively quiet, it wasn't like the Apostle Paul's where there was a voice from heaven that knocked him to the ground and a light that shone far brighter than the sun. It wasn't dramatic. It was quiet. It was unspectacular. It was by a riverside while she talked with the apostles and his friends. But the Lord opened her heart and saved her. But there's evidence that her faith was genuine. There's a spirit of generosity now to be found with Lydia. She's opened up her home to the apostles to use as a place to stay. It's hospitality. She's probably wealthy enough to have had a large home, but she wants these four travelling companions, these missionaries, to use her home as a base while they witness to the city. They were somewhat reluctant to begin with, it seems, but we've said that she constrained us, she persuaded us. She kept on asking until eventually we agreed to do it. She had her way, in other words. And with the help of her hospitality, the Apostle Paul found it unnecessary to ply his trade as a tent maker in Philippi. That left him free to pursue the work of the evangelist within the region. He was able to be a missionary without the need of engaging in other work. He was fully behind that work, fully committed. The Spirit of God continued to work. And he went on to found in the city of Philippi one of the greatest of the churches of that New Testament period. The city of Philippi. And all because the Lord opened the heart of a woman by the name of Lydia, performed his spiritual heart surgery upon it. And she left a new creature in Christ. I trust that we will see and know similar experiences. Can I say firstly that if you haven't trusted the Lord personally, that today would be a good time to do that. That as we gather with God's people in God's house and under the sound of the gospel, that if God's Spirit is speaking to you, that you respond in faith to the message of Christ, and of the hope that he brings, and you come in faith to him. Can I also encourage you to continue witnessing to your friends, and to your family, to your neighbours? It doesn't have to be a sermon. It can just be a conversation. And you can pray that the little gospel seeds that are planted will fall not on stony ground or amongst the weeds or on the pathway for the birds to come and take, but into a heart that's been opened and prepared by God for the receiving of that good word. We can pray that the Lord, having opened the heart and planted the seed within it, will bring forth fruit of repentance and faith unto himself. And may the Lord be pleased to bless in these days. May the Lord help us in these things. Amen. Well, we'll come to our closing hymn this morning, hymn number 65.